As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the pure gospel. We thank thee that though many have perverted it, thou hast given us thy truth that saves our souls unto eternity. We pray thou wilt bless thy word now to our hearts. We thank thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I preached on the letter of St. Jude, in which he encouraged Christians earnestly to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Today I'm beginning a series through Galatians, which is a good example of contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Galatians is one of the most important writings in the New Testament on the theology of salvation. It was very instrumental in the conversion of Martin Luther because he recognized in the Galatian heresy the same heresy of the church of which he was a monk and theologian, the Roman Catholic Church, which taught you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ plus works. That was the Galatian heresy that Paul confronts in this letter. Now, nobody contests the fact that salvation is always accompanied by good works. But good works are not the cause of salvation, they're the result of salvation. Roman teachers, false teachers of Galatia, are teaching you need to have faith in Christ, but you must contribute your own works to be saved. Paul tells the Ephesians, you're not saved by good works, but you're saved unto good works. These false teachers Paul is confronting are the Judaizers. These are Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who teach that to be a real Christian, you have to not only believe in Jesus Christ, but you must obey the ceremonial law of the Jews, and also you must obey certain rules of men and your own good works. So they're saying that because they're from Mother Church in Jerusalem, and Paul is from Johnny-come-lately from Tarsus, they have the pure gospel. Paul's gospel is watered down. In fact, he's not even a real apostle. So in this letter, the apostle does two things. He defends his apostolic authority, and he defends the gospel which he preaches. Now let's begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You can see right from the beginning, Paul is defensive. He doesn't normally begin a letter like this. I'm an apostle, and I wasn't made one by anybody except God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice he puts God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ on the same level. Like every minister of the gospel, he's been appointed to the office by God. Now, a minister may be ordained by a presbytery or by a bishop, but it's God who really ordains him. And he doesn't have authority from the church, he has authority from God. And that's why, for example, if a minister leaves, say, the OPC and transfers to the PCA, he's not reordained because he's in a different church. He was ordained by God. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatians. Paul points out he's not alone in writing this letter. He has many Christian brethren with him, all of whom agree with his rebuke to the Galatians. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the usual greeting in an epistle. The word order here is important. You never hear of peace be to you and grace. It's always grace comes first and peace follows. First, God's unmerited favor shown to sinners who don't deserve it. That's grace. is love and kindness. And the result of that is peace. Peace with God and peace of conscience. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Christ gave himself up to death for your sins, and the result is you're delivered from this present evil world. Now I should point out that in our English Bible, the word world translates what are two different Greek words. One is kosmos, which means what we call world. The other is aeon, from which we get aeon, it means age. So sometimes when the Bible says world, it means the world. God so loved the world, that's kosmos. But when it says, the disciples, for example, what's the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The word is age, the end of the Jewish age. The end of the Jewish age will be seen when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies and so forth. So the present evil world, the present age in the New Testament is considered the time between the resurrection and the second coming at the end of the world. And during this age, there's a kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the kingdom of Satan and brought us into the kingdom of God. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In almost all Paul's epistles, after he says Paul and grace and peace, he says things like, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, praying always for you, your progress in the gospel. Here he immediately starts up with a stern rebuke. I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm stunned that you could be so soon removed. When he preached the gospel, they very quickly received it. Now these Judaizers come in and they very quickly receive the false gospel from them. At least they haven't received it yet. The tense here is present. They are receiving it. They are in the process of being moved away. Moved away from what? From him that called them. False gospel, a gospel of works, moves you away from God. You can't have God unless you have him by grace alone. A gospel that makes works a part of being saved is simply another gospel that's not a gospel. Even though they say it requires faith in Jesus Christ, it's not a gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, language could not be much stronger than this. St. Paul says, anyone who preaches a false gospel is under God's wrath and curse. Just think how many clergy that means. The world is full of them. The gospel of faith plus works. They're under God's curse. They're not just brethren who are mistaken. He says, even if he himself or an angel from heaven should preach such a gospel, he'd be cursed. Now, of course, it's impossible that Paul or an angel from heaven would preach such a gospel. But this is a literary device called the rhetorical extreme. He's so emphatic about this fact of their being under the curse, he repeats it. As I said before, so say I now again. Let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It does not sound like he's trying to please men when he pronounces a curse on these people. It doesn't sound like he's trying to be popular. It sounds like he's more concerned about pleasing God. The Judaizers have accused Paul of watering the gospel down, of softening it to make it more palatable to the Gentiles. He's removed the Jewish ceremonial law so the Gentiles will be more receptive to it. That way he'll get a great following, he'll be a popular preacher, but he's done so by removing what the gospel needs, which is the Jewish ceremonial law. He's doing this, that's why he's preaching a gospel that pleases men. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, he calls the Galatians brethren because he still believes there's hope of recovering them. He still regards them as brethren who are being moved but have not yet fallen completely away. He says, the gospel I preach. Nobody taught me this gospel. Jesus taught it. He revealed it to me personally. He didn't go to Jerusalem to learn it. No man taught him. Now, since Paul grew up in Jerusalem, in the school of Rabbi Gamaliel, and he was a contemporary of Christ, certainly he heard of Jesus. Jesus was well known. Many people had seen his miracles, thousands and ten thousands. People were talking about him. Even his enemies confessed that he was a miracle worker. And they knew he knew what Jesus would have claimed about his being Messiah. He would have known many things about the life of Jesus, but he didn't believe it. Also, being a good Pharisee, he very well knew the Old Testament messianic prophecies. But a veil was over his mind, so he could not see that these things all pointed to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So, when the veil was removed from his mind, he realized that everything he had heard in Jerusalem about Jesus was true. In all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And why is Paul going into this autobiographical information about his life? Well, this is important. He needs to defend his claim to be a real apostle. So he points out how amazing his conversion was. He was saved, but before that he was a great persecutor. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. He hated the Christian church with a passion. He was a true zealot. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Paul was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He was way ahead of his equals, he said, in the school of Gamaliel. He was a star Pharisee. He was exceedingly zealous of the tradition of the fathers. He was zealous for the moral law. Well, Christians should be too. But he was also zealous of the Jewish ceremonial law. And as he said, he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the Jews, the 613 laws they had added to God's word. Now, he can see what the Christians are preaching. They're preaching that the Jewish ceremonial law no longer applies because it all pointed to Christ who's come. They could see that the traditions were simply that. They had no binding power. They weren't inspired. They were the traditions of men. And so they were teaching, you don't need these traditions, you don't need the Jewish ceremonial law. This infuriated Paul. That's why he hated Christians so much. That's why he gladly participated in the murder of Saint Stephen, the first martyr. That's why he went to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them to prison. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, how could such a Christ-hating monster be converted? Because it pleased God to convert him. The same reason he converted you. It wasn't your choice, it was his. It pleased him to convert you. Now Paul says he was separated from his mother's womb. Even before he was born, he was set aside to one day be the great apostle. Scripture says of Jeremiah, when he was in the womb, he was ordained a prophet. Scripture says of John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. The babe in the womb is not a clump of cells or the product of conception. It's a baby. And to abort that baby is murder, plain and simple. So God had a plan for Paul, even from his mother's womb. You'd never know it by Paul the Pharisee. But when the right time came, he called him because it pleased him. It pleased him to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, God revealed Christ to him. And when Paul received Christ as his Savior, God revealed Christ in him. And when Paul preached the gospel, Christ was revealed through him. Now he emphasizes again, his conversion was not of man. He didn't go to anyone to learn the gospel. He conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. So the Judaizers are saying Paul had to learn the gospel from the Jerusalem church. He didn't even go there for a number of years. After he was converted, he went to Arabia, where God further trained and prepared him for his ministry. And after that, he returned to Damascus, where he was converted, and he preached in Damascus. And he continued to preach in Damascus as an apostle of Christ until he was persecuted and driven out. And that's only then, after 3 years in Damascus, he for the first time decides to visit Jerusalem. Peter was the only apostle in Jerusalem at the time, along with James. So he stayed with him for 15 days and went back to his preaching among the Gentiles. So in light of all this, it can hardly be said that Paul was simply a disciple of Peter. He wasn't a real apostle. He was apostle before he ever met Peter, years before. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. When Paul says, before God, I lie not, he's swearing an oath. This is like he says, I call God for a witness upon my soul. But doesn't the Bible say swear not at all? Well, it says swear not at all by the temple, by the altar, by the gold of the altar, by your head, by heaven. But the Bible does say, thou shalt serve Jehovah thy God, and thou shalt swear by his name. Our confession says, an oath on proper occasion is an act of spiritual worship. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. The churches in Palestine had heard of the conversion of this great enemy of Christ and of the church. You could only imagine the effect that would have had on them. If you could think that today some country, a dictator, would arise like Hitler, but instead of persecuting Jews, he would round up Christians into concentration and extermination camps. Then you'd hear of his conversion. Well, that's about what the effect of Paul's conversion was on the churches of Judea. One of their greatest enemies was preaching the gospel, which he once destroyed. Well, in conclusion, it's clear that Paul is a genuine apostle, appointed by God, equipped by God, trained by God himself. And the gospel he teaches is the very word of God, which he received by supernatural revelation. So when you read the Bible, it doesn't matter which person God used to write it, it's God's word. And when you hear the Bible faithfully preached, you're hearing God's own words. To depart from the gospel the apostles preached places one under God's wrath and curse. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the beauty and simplicity of the true gospel. And we do thank and bless thee that thou hast given us grace that thou hast withheld from multitudes, that we might believe and embrace this holy truth, and through this know and be saved by our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.